Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Peter. I'm going to look at the first chapter. If you've got a church Bible, that's page 1224. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 15, rather than the whole chapter. That's not Heather's mistake, that's my change of mind. Because we'll be focusing on verses 12 through 15. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 through to verse 15. Simeon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. How good is your memory? If you're anything like me, your memory is good for certain things, but not so good for others. You might be good at remembering faces, but not so good at remembering names. Now, remembering doesn't necessarily just mean being able to recall facts, you know, like you have to do for an exam. You have to at times recall lots and lots of facts. It can mean understanding the significance of something and living in the light of that truth which is being recalled. Let me try and give you an everyday example. It's not everyday, but it's a common example. Think about birthdays. When you remember someone's birthday, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you just remember their date of birth, does it? It means that you actually do something, that you actually get them a card or get them a present. Remembering a birthday is more significant than just remembering a fact. It's doing something in the light of it. And memory plays an absolutely vital role in the life of the church. Because you see, the gospel, the good news, is about things that have happened in the past. It's about history. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And so we need to be reminded of certain things. And also, Peter indicates another reason why remembering is very important in verse 9. He's talking about these qualities, and he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." In other words, remembering certain things shapes our identity, who we are. If we forget certain things, if we forget what God has done in Christ, we forget who we are. And so memory is very important. And you'll notice that that's what Peter is doing. That's what he says he's doing in verses 12 through 15. Look at the number of times he talks about reminding them. Verse 12. "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Verse 13. "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." And then in verse 15. "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." This is really the most personal part of the letter. He says, "I'm about to die." This is, as it were, Peter's last will and testament. His last words, and your last words are very important. What's he doing with his last words? He wants to remind them of certain things. He doesn't want to give them something new, something brand new. He wants to remind them of certain things. And I want us very briefly to think about what he's reminding them of, and then at more length to think, why is he doing this? Why is this apostle, who is about to die, going to remind them of certain things? Why? I want us to think longer about that. So briefly, what is Peter reminding them about? Well, he says, doesn't he? Verse 12. "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Now, literally, it's these things. It's these things. But if you notice verse 8, it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." There again, it's literally these things. But it seems right, given what's gone before, that it's translated these qualities. And what are these qualities? Well, he talks about them, doesn't he? Verse 5. "Supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love." He wants to remind them of these qualities, these Christ-like qualities. He wants them to grow in Christ-likeness. But that's not the only thing Peter wants to remind them of. If you turn over the page to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you see this idea of reminding and remembering comes up again. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you," chapter 3 and verse 1. "In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." And then in verse 4, he says, he talks about those who are false teachers, and they're saying this, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And he wants to remind them that Jesus is coming back. That's one of his big points in this letter. He wants to remind them that Jesus is coming back. And of course, these qualities also come in the context of verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, which talk about God's power and how we become like Christ, how we grow, and how is it? It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind them of that as well. So it's these qualities, but also the fact that Christ is coming back, and also the way in which these qualities grow, which is through God's power and through knowing Christ, because that's how we become more like Christ, through knowing him better. I think partly what he's trying to say here is that as you grow in these things, you will become more established in the truth. Because you cannot separate doctrine and life. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can't separate knowledge and obedience. Because we know Jesus Christ as Lord. You notice that at the end of verse 11. He talks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way in which we express that relationship is through obedience. What does it mean to know Christ? Well, it doesn't just mean knowing facts. It's not a factual thing only. It is a relational thing. To know someone in Welsh, we actually have two different words. I think this happens in other languages. You have a word for knowing information, but you also have a word for knowing people. It's two different words. We make this distinction. Well, knowing here, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think is both, but primarily this relational thing. And the way we live that out, the way we express it, is through obedience and growing in Christ-likeness. As we know Christ better, we grow to be like him. How do you know if someone knows Christ? You see someone and you meet them and you get to know them. How do you know that they know Christ? Well, you could ask them, couldn't you? What do you know about Jesus Christ? And that would show that they know certain things. But the main way is through the way they live, isn't it? You look at their life, you think, that person is different. They know Christ. And he wants here, Peter, to remind them to grow in Christ-likeness through knowing Christ. And through knowing that Christ is going to return. So that's the what. But I want us to ask at more length the why. Why is Peter doing this? What drives him as he comes towards the end of his life? Why does he want to remind them of these things? Well, you notice verse 12 begins with a therefore. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And when we see a therefore, we need to ask, what is it there for? And why is it there? What is it there for? Well, it's linking back to what's gone on in verses 10 and 11. What does he say in verses 10 and 11? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you see why he's doing it? Why is he reminding them? Because he loves them. That's why. Because he cares for them. He's concerned for their welfare. Through growing in Christ-likeness, through practicing these qualities, you will never fall. You will be able to enter the eternal kingdom. That's what concerns him. He loves them. He cares for them. So he's going to remind them again and again and again of Christ and what he has done. And what are the implications? Because he loves them. That's why. We had earlier read to us, didn't we, that passage in John 21. And the Lord Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. And when Peter answers in the affirmative, this is what the Lord Jesus tells him. He says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And that's what he's doing. He loves them. He cares for them. He's reminding them again and again of these things because he has a concern and care for them. That's why we're reminded of certain things, because we're loved. Why does God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Why? Because he loves you. That's why. We think the commandments are there to kind of beat us up. They're not. They're there to free us. They're there so that we can live a life which is good and pleasing to God and which is good for us. He loves us. Why does the Lord Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? Why does he say, do this in remembrance of me? Why do we have it? Because God loves us. That's why. Why do we have a book? Why do we have a book that contains the truth of the gospel? Why do we have a book that contains the promises of God? Why? Because he loves us. That's why. You see, God knows that we're prone to forget. And he knows that there are competing philosophies and ideas out there. There are other stories. Remember that verse 4 in chapter 3. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They will say, oh, the world is just going on and on and on and on and on, like one big machine that just churns away and away and away. Christ isn't coming back. You don't need to believe that. But Peter is saying, I need to remind you of these things. I need to stir your mind by way of reminder. You need to know these things. You need to be able to recall these things at any time. And I'm doing it because I love you. But there's another reason. And the other reason comes from John 21 as well. Why did the Lord Jesus say, feed my sheep? Why did he say, tend my sheep? Why did he say, feed my lambs? Why did Peter play such a significant role in the life of the church? Why did he spend his whole life feeding God's sheep? Well, you look at verse 14. There's an incident in Peter's mind, that's looming large, isn't there? Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And he's referring to an incident, isn't he? It's the incident we read in John chapter 21. And we read in verses 18 and 19 of John 21 these things. Truly, this is what Jesus says to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The Lord Jesus asks him, do you love me? Three times. Why three times? Because this is a public reinstatement. Three times Peter had denied the Lord Jesus. Three times he had said, I don't know Jesus. I don't know. I don't want anything to do with him. And so three times the Lord Jesus graciously, so graciously, gives him the opportunity to affirm his love for the Lord Jesus. He was forgiven. He was restored. Having fallen so badly, having done so and wept so bitterly, the Lord Jesus reinstates him, gives him the opportunity to say, I love you, Lord. Why is Peter reminding them of these things? Not just because he loves these people, he's doing it because he loves Jesus Christ. That's why. That's what motivates him, because he loves Jesus. And there is more, because what we see here Peter doing is really an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is following in Christ's footsteps. The Lord Jesus said, follow me. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. In his first letter, he shows that the Lord Jesus is an example. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. He's talking to slaves who are under masters, And he's saying, I know you suffer. I know you suffer not because you deserve it, but because your masters are cruel. And he's saying, well, Christ was the example of that, so that you might follow in his steps. Then verse 24 of chapter 2, 1 Peter, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what Peter has in mind is that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And what Peter is he's an under-shepherd. He's one of, as it were, he's one of Christ's colonels. He's one of Christ's workers. And he is following in his Saviour's footsteps. That's what he's doing. He's following him. They say, don't they, that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Well, here, imitation is the highest form of love. Because, you see, you become what you worship. You become what you worship. Psalm 115, verse 8. What you desire, what you love, what you set your mind to, what you admire, what you lift up, what you consider to be the best and highest good, eventually you become like it. And Peter here, what's his highest good? What's the thing he loves? Who is it that he loves? It's Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing here. He's imitating his Saviour. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this what drives us and motivates us? Is this what shapes us? Paul would say, wouldn't he, the love of Christ constrains me. I think it means both Christ's love to him and his love to Christ. Is that what's true of us? Do we love the Lord Jesus? Let me read something for you from this book. It's by Ted Donnelly, Peter, Eyewitness of His Majesty. And he quotes Spurgeon. He says this. This is what Spurgeon says about his Saviour. I bear witness that never servant had such a master as I have. Never brother had such a kinsman as he has been to be. Never spouse had such a husband as Christ has been to my soul. Never sinner a better saviour. Never soldier a better captain. Never mourner a better comforter than Christ hath been to my spirit. I want none beside him. In life, he is my life. And in death, he shall be the death of death. In poverty, Christ is my riches. In sickness, he makes my bed. In darkness, he is my star and my brightness. He is my sun. If there were, this is amazing, if there were no hereafter, I would still prefer to be a Christian to being a king or an emperor. For I am persuaded there are more delights in Christ, yea, more joy in one glimpse of his face than is to be found in all the praises of this world and in all the delights which it can yield to us in its sunniest and brightest days. He loved Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter, that's why Peter is reminding these people of these things, because he loves Christ. This is deeply challenging. Deeply challenging. Do we love Jesus? Or has the exhilaration and activity of service kind of replaced that? Or have we been so taken up with doctrine and the finer points of it? And I'm in for studying doctrine. But have we let that take the place of love for Christ? But there's one final thing. Why Peter reminds them of these things. Not only does he love them, not only does he love Christ, But Peter has a conviction, and it comes in verse 16, which we didn't read. Verse 16 begins with a for. We've had a therefore, now we have a for. So that means that our passage that we're looking at is connected to what comes after. And he says, let me read from verse 15. I think this will be the most helpful thing to do. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter has a conviction. He's seen something. He's seen the majesty of Jesus Christ. He saw it on what's commonly called the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was a foretaste of what was to come. That was a foretaste of the return of Christ. And that foretaste confirmed to him that Christ was coming back. So not only does he love them, not only does he love Christ, but he's convinced that Jesus is going to return. That's why he's reminding them. And the logic of this is expressed later in the letter, in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. He's been talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and that there will be a real change of the heavens and the earth. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, etc. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Can you see what he's doing there? He's saying the fact that Christ is coming back and what Christ is going to do when he comes back should be shaping your lives. See what lives you should have of holiness and godliness. He's saying this truth of Christ's return should shape you. And that's why he's reminding them. Because he loves them. Because he loves Christ. And because he's convinced that Christ is going to return. Christ is the judge who is going to come. Now when we hear that word judge, we perhaps are prone to think an appropriate response is a kind of cowering fear. That you're sort of quaking in your boots. But don't forget that this is the same Christ that Peter loves. Real fear, a proper fear, is a respect that comes from the sense that we are under authority. And what it does, it produces diligent and urgent action. You notice the number of times Peter has talked about urgency and diligence. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort. Diligence. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. And then verse 15, and I will make every effort. Can you see? There's urgency. There's diligence. He's not sitting back in his chair and thinking, oh, am I going to write this letter? I'm not sure. No. It's urgent, diligent action. He knows he's got a saviour who is coming to return. He knows he's got an appointment. And he wants to urgently do this. But the other thing, of course, is that when Christ comes, he will set up a home of righteousness. And he wants them to live lives that reflect the home to which they belong. They're citizens of heaven. You should be living in a way which corresponds to that. What happens in the future shapes how we live now. It's a home of righteousness. What kind of people are going to be there? Well, righteous people. It's a home of righteousness. Look at verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. He's saying, look forward to your home. Get ready for home. That's why I want you to remind you of these things. You've got a home to go to. It's a home of righteousness. Get ready for it. Are we forward-looking people? Is this what shapes us? Or have we become a little bit too contented with life in this world? You know, we hear about Syria, don't we? We heard Greg pray about it. And we hear about things that are happening there. And it can seem, can't it, just so distant and remote. We can be really comfortable. And we want peace. And we want to live quiet and godly lives. But we don't want to become so settled that we're not looking forward to something better. That we're not looking forward to a home of righteousness. We can set our roots here to the extent that our heads are looking down and not looking up. You see, Peter here, he lived to see his Savior whom he loved. That was the thing that was on his horizon. That's the thing that he looked forward to. So we've seen as we conclude that Peter, before he dies, he wants to remind them of certain things. And we've seen why he does that. He does it because he loves them. And he loves them because he loves Christ. And he knows that Christ is coming back. And the question for us is, are these the things that shape our lives? Are these the things which are top of our agendas? Love for one another. Love for others. Love for Christ. And knowing that Christ is coming back. He wants to remind them to grow in Christ-likeness. Is this your great desire? I want to be like Jesus Christ. Is that our great desire as a church? Christ-likeness. The wonderful thing is that this is what God wants for us. It's not that we strive for this as if we're sort of trying to chop down a 10-meter thick tree and it's a hopeless task. God is so determined. He will bend history, time. He will suspend the laws of physics to form Christ in you. That's what God wants to do. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. That's what God wants for you. Is that what you want for you? May God make that the great desire of our hearts.